Okay, we're on Psalm 112 this morning, and as I often do, I start out with something that has to do with this day in history, and something that hopefully ties in with the psalm. We're going to find that this psalm deals with godly individuals, and we look at things that happen in our world today, and we see things that just tell us that something is wrong. That a person or an institution does not reflect the principles that God has set out, or they run into problems, and we look at disasters. And today marks the Enron disaster. That started in 2001, just 6 years ago. On this date, Enron declared bankruptcy, the largest corporate failure in U.S. history. And we think of that, look at it, and say, how could that happen? How could a company that was doing so well be on the Fortune 500 list that would have so many things right about it? How could it just turn upside down so quickly and find out that there's so much corruption inside? We have to look at that and realize that as we look at individual lives, that we look at our lives, what is there about what we do and how we live that prevents us from having a disaster in our lives? I'm thinking here not just a disaster economically, but a disaster emotionally, a disaster spiritually especially. What is it that keeps God's people on track and online, and what is it that causes some to depart and seem to depart so quickly? When we look at the psalm today, I think we can find some of those answers. You may wonder about this little funny figure up here. That's a walking moon, all right? It really is a moon. And there's a reason for that, and we'll get to it, and I'll explain a little bit later. It's not Pac-Man. This psalm speaks about the godly person, whereas last week's psalm, Psalm 111, talked about God. So we had the works and words of God in Psalm 111. Today we have the works and words of the godly person. These two psalms are a pair. They show they're a pair because they're both acrostic psalms. Each line of poetry within each of these psalms begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet consecutively from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet through to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. That's why I tell my students it's easier to learn Hebrew than English. We have 26 letters in English. All right, 26 letters in Greek as well, so it's easier. Psalm 112 has often been called a hallelujah psalm, and yet there are many that refuse to include it among the hallelujah psalms because the only thing that says it's a hallelujah psalm is the very first word. The very first word is hallelujah, just like for Psalm 111, and it sits outside the acrostic, outside the alphabet. It says what the beginning of the psalm is, and then you have the alphabetic listing of the lines of poetry. But many still think that we ought to include it there because Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 113, all three begin with hallelujah. And remember last week we mentioned for Psalm 111 that a Jewish commentator believed that it should be read by reading a line and then the people responding with hallelujah. So that you'd have 23 hallelujahs, the hallelujah beginning it, and the hallelujahs that go after every one of the 22 lines. Well, he says the same thing about this psalm, that it should be read in the same fashion. Now, we're going to read it, but we're not going to read it that way. We're just going to read what's in the text. So let's read the text of this psalm together in unison. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. For he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. And then Dave's going to come and help us sing. You have the song there on the back on page 4.
So it's a paraphrase of Psalm 112, and it's to the tune of In Christ Alone. I think most of us know that. So,
are you going to sing all 6 or just 3?
I'm going to sing all of them because it'll
be fine. I have all 6 on here.
Good.
All right.
All right.
Just thought I'd check. I only saw 3, so.
All right.
Okay, go ahead.
The man who fears the Lord and greatly loves God's holy will. His children share his great reward, and blessings all their days shall fill. Abounding wealth shall bless his home, his righteousness shall still
have read the psalm. We've sung the psalm. How about praying the psalm? What sentence prayers would you derive from this psalm?
Lord, open my heart to the poor.
Okay, thank you, Donna.
Lord, you have shown me grace and compassion. You show grace and compassion on others.
Thanks, Tom. Bill?
Praise the Lord, for you alone are good.
All right. Anyone else? Yes, Butch?
We have your righteousness.
Okay, and Coral?
Hold my heart to be steadfast, trusting in
you. Okay, we have a lot of prayers that come out of this psalm. And I find it fascinating. You know, we could be doing a lot of praying for ourselves out of a psalm like this. Praise the Lord is the obvious prayer, right, at the very beginning, right? And then, thank you, Lord, for giving me a righteousness that lasts forever. I need an S on the lasts. Teach me how to be gracious and compassionate and righteous. You know, it's fascinating because when you look at that in verse 4, our first response is, well, that must be talking about God. But you read the context, it's talking about the godly person. Support my heart, O Lord, so that I will not be afraid. Fascinating psalm with a lot of things in it. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3 that the God-fearer, the one who fears the Lord, is blessed. It begins with that. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And then verses 4 through 5, the God-fearer benefits others. We see there that his wealth and riches God blesses him with are not just to be used for himself, but rather he is gracious, compassionate, righteous. He lends, he maintains his cause in judgment. The righteous will be remembered forever. You have so many things there about that. The God-fearer is buttressed by trusting in God. He trusts in God. Therefore, he is firm. He's not afraid. And then the last, the God-fearer buries the wicked. And I tried all kinds of things. I wanted to keep the bees going here. All right? I thought about boggles the wicked, bothers the wicked, or whatever. But when you read that verse 10, the wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. It's the idea of finality here. And so I put it in there. It's used somewhat figuratively. You'll have to take in mind there, okay? If you don't like berries, scratch it out and put in boggles or whatever you can figure that starts with a B, and you might have a better outline than I have, okay? Let's talk about the parallels, first of all, with Psalm 111. And you've got that right there on page 2. That chart that's in your handout, if you walk down through that, look at all the parallels. Both say praise the Lord. Both speak about the upright. Both talk about delight. All who delight in his works, God's works, in verse 2 of Psalm 111. But in verse 1 of Psalm 112, those who greatly delight in his commandments. And the desire, notice, the desire, delight of the wicked perishes. The contrast. His righteousness endures forever is a phrase that's found once in Psalm 111 and twice in Psalm 112. And in addition, the mention of the righteous will be remembered forever in verse 6, and righteous being a characteristic of the believer in verse 4. So a heavy emphasis on righteousness in Psalm 112. He has made his wonders to be remembered in verse 4 of Psalm 111, verse 6 of 112, the righteous will be remembered forever. Verse 4, the Lord is gracious and compassionate in Psalm 111. The believer, the godly person, is gracious and compassionate in Psalm 112, verse 4. Interesting, is it not? The believer reflects the characteristics and attributes of his God. Those who fear him, verse 5 of Psalm 111, the man who fears the Lord, verse 1 of Psalm 112, his precepts in Psalm 111, his commandments in Psalm 112, verse 8 of Psalm 111, they are upheld forever and ever, and here his heart is upheld. And uprightness in verse 8, and the upright in verses 2 and 4, that's a repetition of the second line above, but a little bit more than that, because you have the upright, and then you here have uprightness in Psalm 111. And the fear of the Lord comes back into play again in the last verse of Psalm 111 and the first verse of Psalm 112. And that's a nice segue, because really, the way that Psalm 111 closes with the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom is the way Psalm 112 opens. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. So the beginning of wisdom and blessing is in the fear of the Lord. So interesting parallelism there. And what do we learn from all those parallels? Basically, that godly individuals will reflect the attributes and character of God. That's the reason that I have that moon up there. What does a moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't have a light of its own. Let's talk about that blessedness. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord? It's very fascinating because there are 28 Beatitudes in the Psalms. 28 times we have that phraseology. Blessed is the man. Blessed are those. Book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, 10 times we had a beatitude. In book 2, only one. In book 3, 5 in the center of the Psalter. And book 4, only 2. But notice this. Back at book 5, where we are now, starting at Psalm 107 and through to the end, we have 10 beatitudes again. Isn't it amazing? 10 beatitudes open the book of Psalms. 10 beatitudes close the book of Psalms. It's a beautiful balance here that has been brought out by the individuals that were led by God to put together the final edition of the Hebrew Psalter. these Beatitudes. In your notes there, I've given you the occurrences of every one of them, so you can go read them and look at them. It makes a fantastic study. It makes a fantastic study. What is talked about in each of those Beatitudes? We think of the Beatitudes where? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And it might be interesting to put those on a list, write them down, and then wherever you find a parallel to each of those Beatitudes in the Psalms, write it down and see if there are additional Beatitudes brought out in the Psalms. It makes a fantastic study to find out how blessed we are by God when we place our faith in Him. In verses 3 through 9, this repeated phrase, "His righteousness endures forever," occurs. And when we talk about that, it's in a context where we're already talking about the way that God has blessed His believers with wealth and riches. And we can focus on that. We can over-focus on it. We can look at that and say, well, you know, I don't have it, so where's my blessing? Or we can focus on it and say, how rich I am with what little I have, because what I have is so much more than so many other people have. But that's not the main point here. That's not what's chosen to repeat in this context. What's chosen to repeat in this context is not physical blessing, but spiritual blessing. It's blessing that includes righteousness, His. This is talking about the believer, the godly person. His, her righteousness endures forever. This is each and every individual. The righteousness which we have today as believers comes from where? From Christ. Anyone quote a passage about that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. What does that say?
He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him.
Right. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ. He was made to be sin for us, so that we might have His righteousness. The theme of the Epistle to the Romans, the righteousness of God. It's what we need, but we can't obtain it except by faith. And once we have that righteousness, can we ever lose that righteous standing before God? What if I sin? Jesus died for my sin. I'm still counted a righteous one before God, even if I'm disobedient. Now, it doesn't say that we ought to go sin, right? What did Paul say about that? Heaven forbid. God forbid. Let it never be. Why? Right? He can take us out, right? He can take us out, take us home. Say, I'm sorry, but you know, you're spending too much time not reflecting my righteousness and the righteousness that I've given you in Christ. You're coming home now. All right? Sin unto death. So when we're talking about righteousness that we have, the righteousness that endures, that lasts forever, is not the righteousness of our individual works. It's the righteousness which we have in Christ, which is God's righteousness, which never ends and which will not be taken away. And that's talked about even here in this psalm. What does righteousness mean? In this type of context, it's talking about the vindication of God's people who have experienced salvation. It's a vindication that says, this person is mine. That's the declaration of God. You are my people, and I am your God. You cannot change it. The best way to see that relationship, remember, we're born again in the family of God. Can you change, or can I change, our ancestry, our parents? We can't, can we? We've been born to a father and a mother, and there's no possible way of changing that. No matter what we do, no matter what they do, we remain and will always be their son or their daughter. It cannot be changed. When we're born again, it's the same thing. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's forever. We're His people, even when we do not live like it. And in this psalm, The point of this psalm is we ought to live like it. We ought to live like it. This righteousness is rooted in God's own righteousness. Therefore, it's everlasting. It's not our righteousness. It's His in us, given to us as a gift. And it has to do with that vindication and identification that we are His people and He is our God. Look at this fantastic result here, that even if we live in the darkest of times, the greatest of disasters, the severest of distresses, yet there's light. Look at verse 4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Literally, it means it shines forth. It shines forth. The whole world can be plunged into all kinds of disasters. We ourselves can be involved in them. But those who are godly, called here the upright, possess light and salvation. Psalm 97:11, light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Micah 7:8, the prophet says, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. He's got some distress in his life, right? Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Does that remind you, that last line remind you of anything in the Psalms? Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what this is talking about. Yes.
In the second line, though I fall, I will rise, speaking of death and resurrection.
Now, this is talking about failure, falling, being defeated by an enemy, going through disastrous circumstances where we're down and out, and yet we'll rise. Why? Not because of our own strength or anything in us, but because of God and His blessing. He's the one who gives the light. He's the one who aids us. But notice what is so fascinating about this. When we're living in the darkest of times, God gives us light, and what are we to do with that light? We're to pass it on in these three characteristics. The he here is referring to the godly person who in deep darkness receives God's light, and he then, that godly person, is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Now, I'm not going to ask for any confessions today, because I'd have to confess some things too. All right? But when we get under pressure and we're distressed, do we react this way? Are we always gracious under pressure in the midst of disasters and problems? Are we compassionate? Are we righteous in our behavior? I think that this is an area where we all have to work. Is it not right?
Can we pass over this question?
Yeah, see, it gets a little bit personal, doesn't it?
Right out of time.
Yeah, see, we understand each other. Right. We understand each other. We're people and we know what goes on, you know. Just think of the last time you were enduring a lot of frustration and your spouse, be husband or wife, tries to say something to you, and what was your response? Leave me alone? Or response with a little bit of irritation, or perhaps a great deal of irritation? You know, that's the human nature, but that's not what we are to be like. The godly person, even in the midst of distress and disaster and problems and pain and sorrow and grief and pressure, is to respond with grace, with compassion, and with righteousness because God's light has shined on us in that darkness. And we're to reflect that light. What do you do with a diamond if you want to show it off?
Wear it.
Besides wear it, Tom.
Polish it.
Polish it, but what do? You put under a light, but where else do you put it? Right. You put it on a black background. You put it on black velvet or something. Because the diamond shows its greatest brilliance against a dark background. And that's the way we're to be. We're to have the greatest brilliance. That diamond doesn't have a light in and of itself. There has to be an external source of light that it reflects. And it reflects it best against the darkness. And that's what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be like a diamond, that in the midst of darkness and trouble, we reflect the light of God and His attributes. That ought to be our goal in life, to reach that point, Lord willing, somehow to shine more and more, better and better in the darkest of circumstances. It's a lifelong learning process, but we have to do it. The psalmist applies the divine attributes here to the godly individual because that individual is reflecting it. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, so the godly reflect the attributes of God. And we see those attributes all the better in the dark circumstances. Coral?
I used to really struggle with the concept of what it means to be godly because I thought it's like you reach godliness and you're there. But in fact, it's like every minute of the day you have to keep on reflecting God's, the Holy Spirit has to, it's because it's always the Lord. We never personally attain to it. It's always,
amen,
you know, the Lord. At any time we can slip back to being.
That's right.
And
yet we're reminded by Paul when he writes to Timothy, even though we are unfaithful, yet he is faithful. He will never deny himself. Ephesians 4:32 to 5:2 bring out the same exact truth in the New Testament. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Is that grace and compassion? Just as God. Notice the reflection. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, right after that, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. I should have highlighted that as well, just as Christ. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So both testaments agree with this. This word gracious there found in verse 5 is the same Hebrew word as we have in verse 4. But it's a different form of the word. And there it's defined as lending without interest or before the debtor requests aid. Because it's talking about lending. Notice it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. And the concept is these two go together. This is one of the ways we show grace. And this graciousness in the law was that you didn't charge interest. But in the New Testament and Old Testament both, it goes even further. When you lend to someone even before they ask, when you lend to them because you've paid attention and you know their need and you know they need help, and you immediately step in and say, let me help you. You can talk about it being money, which is the primary thing here. And isn't that awful close to a lot of us? I mean, that sometimes is the measure of a person, how they behave with their money. And even before they request aid, that we would be there. And may I say here, it goes beyond even lending it to outright giving. And we'll see that as we come up here. Verse 5, he will maintain his cause in judgment, is one of those problem verses. Every psalm has a problem verse. This is the problem verse for Psalm 112. It has a number of possible translations. If you have the King James or New King James there, you'll see it says he will guide his affairs with discretion. The NIV and the ESV and the New Revised Standard Version, who conducts his affairs with justice. And the Net Bible and the Holman Christian Standard Bible say conducts his business fairly. And the interesting thing is the word for affairs or business can also be translated words. And so it's the idea of conducting or measuring or governing your words with justice. The idea here is it's the New American Standard update that we have. He will maintain his cause in judgment. I don't find that supported very well overall. I think by context, it's not the idea of maintaining our cause, like going to court and getting a lawsuit decided in our favor, or fighting for our cause and defending us ourselves against the enemy. Here, it's more the idea that we go about life conducting our affairs of life, the things we do, in a way that shows justice and fairness and honesty and integrity for all those around us. I think that is the context, and I think that is the meaning. In other words, whether by deeds or by words, we should be fair, honest, and just in all of our dealings and all that we do. For he will never be shaken. The "for" here probably best translated as "surely," as in the King James, New King James, NIV. It's emphatic. Surely he will never be shaken. Indeed, he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. This reminds me of Psalm 15. I know it's been a long time since we did Psalm 15. But what a psalm, because it almost parallels Psalm 112. Listen to it. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? What kind of person? What are the attributes of that person who can be in the presence of God? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, makes promises and will keep that promise even if it causes him problems. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken or never be moved. Same phraseology as what we have here in Psalm 112. And the picture of that not being moved is like the ibex in ancient Israel. In fact, you go to Israel today and you can see the ibex. It's a mountain goat type of animal. And it's very sure-footed, jumping around on the rocks and finding the smallest little foothold on any point of the rock and climbing the crags of rock so effortlessly and not slipping and not falling. That's the picture that when we reflect the character of God in our lives, we too will find security and surety and confidence. And here's where that confidence really plays out. Verse 7, he will not fear evil tidings. Do you ever fear bad news? Do you like getting bad news? We received bad news, a week and a half ago, just before Thanksgiving. And bad news that was hard to deal with, bad news having to do with family. And it was tough. Tears were shed. And it's still ongoing. It's a battle. Those of you who have children, those of you who have sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, you know the problems you can face as you face life together with them. And we're going through a time with a son-in-law right now that is very difficult and very hard. And it's easy to fear and become fearful. But when the believer, when the godly receives those evil tidings, we are to be unmovable. We are not to fear, because our trust is to be in God, and we know that God's dependable. He is eternal, he's unfailing, and he's compassionate. We've got to trust him. And then in verses 7 and 8, this is carried on further. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. Notice the focus on heart. Isn't that where we fight a lot of our battles? Inside. How many of you fight all your battles outside and on the inside? See, no one raised their hand. Our biggest battles are inside. Our thought life, what we think, our heart life, what we feel, our emotions, things we fear, things we have anxiety about. But notice here, the heart is steadfast, the heart is upheld. The upheld here is the idea of it is supported by. And it's by context here clear that it's supported by God. God is the agent who gives support to the godly. He is our support. The idea is we are to lean on him. That old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms. Right? That's biblical. That's what this is talking about. If we fail to lean on him, if we fail to depend on him for support, we will fail and we will fall and we'll have problems. Our loyalty and our steadfastness comes about because of the support that God gives to us. Why do we remain faithful as long as we do? in the things we do, at the times we do. It's not because of ourselves. It's because we already have the support of God there holding us up that makes it possible for us to do that. That's the message in the psalm. And notice how long that goes. Until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, until the adversaries are gone. The godly trust God to ultimately execute justice. And while waiting for that final justice and judgment upon enemies, the godly will not fear. While we're waiting for Christ to return, we have to continue on without fear. Verse 9, fascinating here. The godly person has given freely to the poor. This is literally to spread around what God has given him, to distribute it freely, literally to scatter. It's quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. What's the topic in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? What's the topic? Giving. Giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are about giving. And it's talking about giving our money, that which God has blessed us with as we earn it through labor. And Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad. That's the idea of spreading freely, to distribute freely, to give freely. He gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness, they're talking about the godly. And it's interesting that that phrase that's repeated twice in this psalm and was in Psalm 111, they're speaking about God, and here speaking about the godly person, that our righteousness is reflected in how we treat the poor. Can you think of other passages in the New Testament that bring out that same point? Yes?
James 1:27.
The godly person does what? Visits the widow and the orphan in the time of their affliction. All right? What other example can you think of? What about in 1 John chapter 3? If anyone comes to you and is what? Poor, hungry, cold, what are we supposed to do? Turn them away? If we have the possibility of helping them, we are to help them. It's given a context of defining what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a godly person. This is something that we find repeatedly throughout the Old and New Testaments as one of those gauges that tells others and helps us identify ourselves how godly we really are. Do we give freely of that which we have? If we do, as this godly person, his horn will be exalted and honored. That's a figure. The horn represents power. The horn of a bull represents his power. You don't want to get caught on the horn of a bull. Okay, you get not only tossed in the air and gored, but that's the strength from that neck. Refers to prosperity and victory, figuratively. And then the last verse, the contrast. We talked about the godly, now we talk about the ungodly. The ungodly, the wicked, will see it and be vexed. They'll see what the godly lives like, what the godly does, the honor the godly receives. He will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth. Being vexed and gnash his teeth parallel each other. Gnashing the teeth is expressive of anger. Look at it in Lamentations 2:16. All your enemies have opened their mouths wide against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day for which we waited. We have reached it. We have seen it in the destruction of Jerusalem. Acts 7:54. Stephen, at the time he was martyred, we're told there, now when they heard this, when they heard him say, I see God the Father, and I see Christ standing in his right hand. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry, and they stoned him and killed him. How do we apply Psalm 112? It's interesting to see how it closes on that negative note. But that's the contrast of the wisdom psalms like we have in Psalm 1. There are two paths we can walk. There are two ways we can go. Which way will we choose? as the moon reflects the light of the sun, so the godly reflect the attributes of God. How well are we doing at reflecting God's character in our lives? Whether by deeds or by words, the godly person is fair, honest, and just. We could add their giving, compassionate. Trust in God banishes fear, even in the direst circumstances. That's the lesson of Psalm 112. Measure ourselves by it, right? Make this a challenge. Here's a set of New Year's resolutions here, right? Don't make it just a resolution. Let's try to reflect God in all that we do. That's bound prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness this day. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had of studying this psalm. Thank you for each one who is here. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us this coming week, regardless of the circumstances we face, to reflect your graciousness, your compassion, and your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.